Luke chapter number 6. You have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what we'll call the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain is not as well known as the Sermon on the Mount, because most people go to churches where they spend all their time in Matthew, because Matthew is a kingdom book that teaches works. Luke is a book about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, which teaches us right living, right living. Now, I did not say that Matthew didn't teach right living. The book of Matthew teaches living right or else. If you live right, then you've got a place in the kingdom. Luke teaches you have been given a place in the kingdom, therefore live right. Okay, now Bible speaks of two kingdoms. One, the kingdom of heaven, and the other, the kingdom of God. And the so-called synoptic gospels, S-Y-N meaning one, optic meaning look or view, they're really, as I've said before, they're not one look or one view at all if you spend enough time with them. You can't say they're the same look. And I'm continually amazed as I read these gospels and going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The more you read them, the more different you find them to be. And we're going to look at some of the differences this morning and talk about some of those as we go through this Sermon on the Plain here in the book of Luke. And I'm not talking about an airplane. It's P-L-A-I-N, meaning smooth, even, level, flat, without elevation. Okay? This is the Sermon on the Plain. And you see this in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. We read this one last time, but that's how you know this is on the plain. It says there, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people all out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." I say, okay, so clearly Jesus is teaching in the plain. And the Bible says, now we're going to start in verse 20 because that's where we left off. Verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Okay, so notice what we're dealing with here. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, but here we're talking about the kingdom of God, and they're not the same. Okay, verse 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." Okay? Not because you live such a wicked life that nobody wants to be around you, but when they hate you because you're right. That's what it's talking about. Not because you're wrong, but when they hate you because you're right, that's when there's going to be a blessing. Verse 23, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets." Now let's stop there, and we'll probably go on a little bit further later on. Let's just have another word of prayer, and then we'll pick a few things out of these verses here. Again, Father, we ask you to Open our understanding to the teaching of your word from the book of Luke this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand the differences between these gospels and why that is so. Help us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to educate us on the things of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now in this matter of the kingdom, it's really far more, or it's made to be far more confusing than it ought to be. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse number 24, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? The Bible speaks of God dwelling in heaven. The Bible speaks of the sun, the moon, the stars having their course in heaven. The Bible speaks of the birds and the fowls of the air flying in heaven. God is spirit. Heaven is material, or physical, if you prefer. Therefore, the kingdom of God always has reference in your Bible to the spiritual kingdom, the invisible, unseen kingdom, into which you were born when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And the kingdom of heaven always has reference to the earthly, physical, visible kingdom that God intends to establish on this earth when Jesus Christ comes as the king. David as the chief ruler, and the nation of Israel as the head over all of the Gentile nations, okay, at that time. So when you read Matthew, you read a lot about this kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, over which King Jesus will reign with his people, the Hebrews. And when you read the book of Luke, you read a lot about this kingdom of God into which you were born. And a certain way that you ought to live once you've been born into that kingdom. So I'm not seeking to obey the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount in hopes of someday gaining a place into God's kingdom. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, just go sometime and find a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Methodist or an Episcopal church, and go down and listen sometime. And if they read you anything from the Bible at all, they'll tell you, if you live right by your fellow man and you're faithful to your fellow man, someday there will be a place for you in God's kingdom. And you'll hear them come forth and they'll say, we pray that you would bless these offerings to the furtherance of thy kingdom. And we're praying for the kingdom of God to come on the earth. All of that stuff. Listen, I'm not waiting for any kingdom to come on earth. I'm not looking for the king. I don't sing "The King is Coming." I've been born again in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been born into an invisible church, placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am seated. Right now, I'm seated in heaven, in a heaven I can't see. And I'm part of a kingdom that you cannot feel, taste, or touch. I'm born again. I'm saved by grace through faith. And faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so you better watch out for all of these civil rights, equal rights, ecumenical kingdom building stuff that's focusing on things that you can see, instead of preaching the gospel and getting you born again into a kingdom that you cannot see. You got to be real careful about that kind of stuff. Okay, so what we're talking about here in this sermon in the book of Luke, which is much shorter than the one in Matthew, are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to them. We read here in verse number 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Okay, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. That Sermon on the Mount in Matthew begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and it says there, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Okay, so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up into the mountain to get away from the multitudes, and he begins to teach the disciples. In Luke chapter 6, we already looked at verse 17. We see there is a multitude present. But in verse 20, it's clear that Jesus is addressing his disciples. And we'll find out as we go on in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, that all of these sayings to his disciples there on the plain were given in the audience of the people. All right, so they are able to hear what he's saying to his disciples. And I like what he says here. He says, "Blessed be ye poor." Blessed be ye poor. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit. So we're not talking here in Luke about the condition of your heart. He's talking about the condition of your wallet. How much money's in your wallet? Are you poor? Okay, then you're blessed. Okay, so he's talking to people who are poor. It's not a spiritual poverty. It's a literal, real, genuine poverty. He says in verse number 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now." But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." Okay, in Matthew, he's talking about a spiritual hunger. In Luke, he's talking about people that don't have enough to eat now. Okay, so if I was to go to Mexico, if I was going to Africa, if I was going to some poor nation to reach to preach the gospel and proclaim the word of God, I'd be mighty thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say to poor people that didn't have enough to eat. Because the vast majority of people in this world today are going to lie down and go to sleep hungry, and they'll wake up hungry. They're going to live hungry, and they're going to die hungry. The vast majority of people in this world will never enjoy running water. They'll never enjoy indoor plumbing. I'd say, though, that the poorest among us this morning, you're in the upper echelon in this world when it comes to wealth. If you've got running water, indoor plumbing, a refrigerator, and electric lights, man, you're rich. If you ate today and you ate what you wanted to eat and you know you're going to eat tomorrow, I mean, let's be honest. When's the last time any one of us had to sincerely pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? No, what we do, and rightly so, is we all thank God for our daily bread that we have as we're sitting down at the table. Very few of us get up in the morning, get down on our knees and say, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," because you open the cupboard and there's none there. No, you've already got it in your cabinet or in the refrigerator or in the freezer that you bought to hold all of your overflow of food. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ here, he addresses poor people. And Luke emphasizes as you go through here, you'll see it. Luke emphasizes the poverty of Jesus Christ himself in a way that none of the other gospels do. So I do want to show you some things and run through here real quickly some things that are in Luke that are not in any of the other gospels. And therefore, they're not rightly called synoptic gospels, are they? Okay. Look in chapter 2, which we've already studied, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Only in the book of Luke do we learn that Joseph had no reservation at the Holiday Inn in Bethlehem. Only in Luke do we learn that Mary did not give birth in a sanitized hospital. Only in the book of Luke do we learn that Mary didn't bring the Christ child into the world with the comforts of even having a decent dwelling place. Only in Luke do you find out that these people were so poor. When the Son of God came into this world, he was born in a manger. He was born in a manger. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, this is when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And we've done this already, but if you go back in the book of Leviticus, you find out that that is not all that the law said concerning that. The law said, bring a lamb for that purification offering. But if you are too poor to afford one little lamb, then you can bring two birds. Only in Luke do you learn that Joseph and Mary were so poor they couldn't afford one lamb. And listen, don't tell me that woman who was visited by an angel, that woman who brought that child into the world and knew that child was the Son of God, knew that child was born of a virgin, her. Don't tell me Joseph, who stayed with that woman in spite of all of the trouble and all of the controversy, don't tell me that if they had one lamb, even just one lamb, that they wouldn't have shed the blood of that lamb for a sacrifice. They didn't offer two birds because they had a lamb out back that they wanted to keep for the wool. No way. They were so poor, they had to offer those birds. And you, like I said, you only find that in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. Luke 8, verse number 1. Bible says, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him, unto Jesus, of their substance. Okay, now, well, let me talk to you for just a minute about the humility of Jesus Christ. All right, gentlemen? because, I mean, we're proud men. And you know, we say things like, well, I'm a man, I'm not going to take help from anybody. When God was manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ, he depended on women to provide him with food and clothing and material sustenance as he ministered for that 3.5 years. He was so poor as a man, the man Christ Jesus, he was so poor that women that followed him had to provide the means for his temporal existence down here on this earth. Now, you know, that can't be a shame. That's not a reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessed and wonderful joy to millions of his people to know when the Bible says in Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means that when you get down to no food in your cabinets and no shoes for your children and don't know where the next dollar is going to come from, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and he can say, I know just exactly what it's like to be in poverty. And he never cursed his father one time. Never complained about his lot one time. No, you know what he did? He came down here so that the devil could never put his finger in Jesus' face and say, but you don't know what you're putting those people through. He sure does know it. He sure does know it. Because he went through the same things. All right, look in chapter 14 of Luke. Luke 14. And verse number 13, 14:13. Bible says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Oh, we do like to have the prominent people come over to our house for dinner, don't we? We like to have clean people that don't smell bad and wear nice clothes come over to dinner. We like to have people over to dinner that, hey, if the neighbors saw those people come into our house, it sure would impress them. Jesus said, you're not going to reach many of those people. There aren't many of those people that are ever going to have a real desire for a born-again experience. Why don't you go out there and get those blind fellows? Why don't you get the crippled ones? Why don't you get the poor people that maybe never sat down at a table with a clean tablecloth? Why don't you invite some people that would be amazed to see their own reflection in a dinner plate? Try that. Look in verse 21 here, Luke 14:21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. How about that? That's the kind of people Jesus instructed us to have over for dinner. Can you imagine? You've got a fellow that works for you. He washes your car, cuts your lawn. I mean, this guy here in the Bible, this fellow, he's pretty well to do. He's got servants. He's not a poor man. He is wealthy enough to have a house large enough to hold a banquet. He's wealthy enough to have servants. And he just says, do this and do that, do the other thing. And they go and they do it. They do what he says. And so Jesus says, hey, big fella, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to send your servant out and don't go to anybody that's got a house. Don't go to anybody that's got a meal. Go out to the back alleys of this city. Find people with no place to live, no food to eat, and have them bring those people into your beautiful home to feast at your table, because they can't recompense you. They can't invite you over to their place in return, because they got no place to invite you and nothing to feed you. Now, you only get this in Luke, like I said, but Luke is the book about the Son of Man. So remember, we talked about that already. This is God becoming man to show you what a real man ought to be. That's what Luke emphasizes about the Lord Jesus Christ. A real man doesn't build a mansion like Bill Gates and then invite all of his millionaire friends in to exchange stock market tips. A real man does something nice for people who couldn't possibly return the favor. Okay, and then in Luke chapter 16, well, that's the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, you don't read about that anywhere else except in Luke. And then one more in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, if you want to go through this book of Luke and look for common themes, go through this book of Luke and take note of all the references to money and possessions. And you'll see Jesus never one time. Remember what we saw in a previous lesson about that man who forsook all? The Bible said he forsook all to follow Jesus, but he still had a large enough home to have a feast and a banquet. Okay? So what I'm saying is Jesus never one time condemns wealth, possessions, property, or material blessing. But if you read this book of Luke carefully, you will find the Lord Jesus over and over again teaching you that the more you have in this world, the harder it's going to be for you to live a heavenly life. That's the point he makes. Amen. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart, or there will your heart be also. That's not a maybe. That's not a questionable thing. Jesus said, if your treasure is here, you cannot have your heart fixed on heaven. Now, he didn't say there's anything wrong with possessing things here. He just warns you that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Not a man's life, a real man, Jesus Christ, he could boast of no possessions. A real man, Jesus Christ, he hung out with what we would call today the riffraff. That's the lowest order of society. Amen. He wasn't hanging out in the palaces with the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He was in the common dwelling places of the poor. Now that is a blessing to my heart. That tells me that no matter what my station in life, I can invite him into my home and he'll be glad to come in and have fellowship with me. That tells me no matter what sort of table I have, and I may not even have a table, but Jesus will sit down with me for dinner. I appreciate it. I thank the Lord for that. All right, let's go back where we left off in Luke 6. And let's go through some of these verses, starting in verse number 20. Luke chapter 6, verse number 20. In verse 20, he says, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I like that. That's good. Luke always speaks, and I realize people are going to point out, well, Jesus hadn't died yet, hadn't been buried, hadn't risen from the dead at this point. Of course, I understand that. But Jesus always speaks of salvation as being something you can possess, not something that you're working for, not something that you're hoping to attain. Yours is the kingdom of God. Sometimes you'll ask someone, are you saved? They might say, well, I hope so. And you say, well, it would sure be better to know so. And they'll say something like, well, nobody can know for sure. It's just a hope till we see it. No, that's a common idea. I know that, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, I was given everlasting life the moment that I was born again. I was given a full pardon for my sin, a full pardon, a permanent pardon for my sin. I was given eternal, I was given life eternal. I was given a place in the body of Jesus Christ the moment that I was saved. You say, but I'm poor. Then yours is the kingdom of God. So you don't have any money in the bank. So you don't have any groceries in the cupboard. So you don't have any decent means of transportation. So your shoes are rotting off your feet. Yours is the kingdom of God. You are rich. You've got an incorruptible inheritance, the Bible calls it, that is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's 1 Peter 1:4. You have got treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Matthew 6:20. The world would say, what do you have? Do you have this that we have? Do you have this that we have? Do you have one of these that we have? And they'll judge you based on what you have. And that's the way the world trains you. You know that? I think the most damning thing about television is that it makes you feel like if you don't have all of that junk that they're advertising, you have missed out on life, man. Listen, God's been really good to me. I've bought about 8 cars in my lifetime, unless I've forgotten one or two. And one of those was even a new car. Not one of them came with that half-dressed woman that I saw on all those car ads. And I think they should have to put a disclaimer at the bottom of that ad. Woman costs extra or doesn't come with the car. But when you look at those car ads and they make you think, well, all I got to do is buy this car and there's a blonde in the seat right next to me. And people have this idea, you know, all I got to do is drink Gatorade and I'll be able to jump 40 feet through the air like Cro-Magnon man and stuff that ball through the hoop. And the truth is, if I drank Gatorade for years, I'd still barely be able to get off the ground. But those advertisements, morning, noon, and night, they tell you, if you just had this, you'd be happy. If you just had this, boy, you'd be satisfied. If you just had this, you could enjoy living. No, yours is the kingdom of God. Amen. Just tell them that. You walk in the store, it says 30% off. You know what that means? It means it's 70% on. There's nothing free in that grocery store. There's nothing free out there in that world. And they've got you scrapping and sweating and toiling and laboring to buy a little bit more so you can have a little bit more down here. And Jesus wants you to hey, wake up, folks. Yours is the kingdom of God. I got more right now than I could buy with all the money I could ever make in my lifetime. Mine is the kingdom of God. Couldn't ask for more than that. And then in verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. So notice it's not necessarily a promise of a full belly now. The Lord didn't promise you that you'd always have plenty to eat. The Apostle Paul He said in 2 Corinthians 11:27, he said he was often in hunger and in thirst. So, you know, these people all the time, they're saying, oh, I'm an apostle. I've got the apostolic gifts. And I don't want to go over that again. We talked about that last week. But these people talking about the apostolic gifts, and I've got the apostolic gifts, so God wants me to be rich. Well, the apostle of the Gentiles said, many a day we didn't have any food to eat. We were often hungry and thirsty. But he had a promise that he would be filled. Ye shall be filled. And then blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. So there's a day of joy coming. There's a day of family reunions coming. There's a day on that happy golden shore when all the sorrows are wiped away and every tear will be dry. There's a day when you'll hold that child in your arms again. There's a day that you'll see that saved mother, father, grandmother again. There's a day when you'll see that person that brought you to Jesus again. There's that day that I'll see Brother Bernie and Brother Easy and Sister Veronica and anyone else that might pass on before me. There's a day coming when all those tears will be wiped away. And I thank God for that. Why? Because right now, mine is the kingdom of God. Amen. See, this all goes with it. It all goes with it. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Well, didn't that happen to you when you started taking a stand for Jesus? You didn't get rid of your old friends. You know, these people keep talking about, I think Christians ought to be separated. Well, if you are a Christian, you will be separated. I'm worried about these Christians who have to keep separating themselves. Because if you keep living the Christian life, you will be separated. Your old friends will make sure of it. Don't worry. Listen, since I became a Christian, there hasn't been anybody asking me to join their club or to join them for a drink or to join them at the strip club or the poker game or the beer bash. They don't even ask me. Don't you know what happened? You know what happened? They separated me from their company. I didn't tell one of my friends to get lost when I got saved. But I'll tell you what it looked like. It looked like somebody threw a bunch of fireworks in their campfire and they scattered in every direction. They ran for cover. They looked for any place that they could get away from that weirdo that freaked out on Jesus. Amen. They'll separate you. You don't have to separate from them. Amen. They'll separate you from their company. And then it says, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Now listen, okay, someday up in yonder, I'm going to be filled. Someday up in yonder, every tear is going to be dry. But the Lord, he didn't say, put a frown on your face and mope around and feel sorry for yourself because you're not popular anymore. And somebody, someday everybody up in heaven is going to like you because they're all saved. No, he said, don't let those people around you, don't let their hatred toward you, don't let that separation, don't let that evil speaking rob you of your joy now. Rejoice now. Be exceeding glad now. Leap for joy, he says, now. Yours is the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I'm not waiting to get to heaven to get happy. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to get joy. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to have a good time. right now I'm happy being saved. Amen. How are you leading people to Jesus Christ? Does it show on your face and in your attitude that what you're offering that person is something that's currently bringing joy to your life? Or do you go out there with a sour look on your face and a tone in your voice that sounds like you're forcing yourself to face another day of work? You know? Because if you don't look like you have a good thing, if you don't sound like you have the best thing a person could ever desire, why would anybody want to have what you claim to have? So many Christians today, they fail to win men to Jesus Christ, not because there's anything wrong with Jesus Christ, but because of the obvious lack of impact that Jesus Christ has had upon their lives. Yeah, I'm saved, and you know, I think you ought to be saved, and because you know, after all this is over, I'm going to be in heaven and you're going to be in hell. Things are pretty bad, but they're going to be a whole lot worse for you, and one day they're going to be a whole lot better for me. And the guy says, man, I think I'll just wait for my deathbed because I don't want to live like you. Amen. What did he say? He said, rejoice ye in that day, the very day that they give you a hard time, rejoice and then leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, don't tell me that if you got a check in the mail for $1 million, you just look at that thing and say, what am I going to do with that? You know good and well you would lose control of yourself and you'd shout out, woohoo, woohoo. You'd go next door to make sure your neighbor knew your good luck. You'd run around banging all the neighbors' doors. You'd call up your family members because you'd be rejoicing and you'd be exceeding glad because great is your reward on earth with that $1 million check. Amen. People go out, they buy those lottery tickets, and they trade in the stock market because they hope the day will come when they'll be able to rejoice because great is their reward in earth. And we've been given eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, everlasting glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a headache. Or it's hot, or I'm bored, or I don't have any money to buy the things that I want. Hey, rejoice, you've got more money than they've got hid away in Fort Knox, Kentucky. What I'm saying is we've got more right now than we could ever buy with the persecution, with the hard time. I mean, we've got something to rejoice in. We really do. Now he says this, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich. Okay, let me show you something here. I'm just going to point this out to you in this passage about grammar. I think this is pretty exciting. It is to me. You ever hear these guys? And I'm glad that we've got the Bible recorded on tape. Guys that read the Bible, you can just listen to someone read the Bible to you. But I can only listen to that for about half an hour at a time. And Scorby's, he's kind of hard to listen to. He just drones on and on and on. And then you watch these Christian movies, Jesus of Nazareth, and woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I don't believe that Jesus was some kind of a robot. I believe he changed his tone of voice. Just like I'm preaching to you now, I'm not monotone. I don't think Jesus was monotone. I believe sometimes he was forceful and loud. Sometimes he'd speak lower in a serious tone. He'd put emphasis where it needed to be emphasized. And look at this. You might be thinking, well, this isn't proper grammar here. Woe unto you that are rich! Exclamation mark. For, lowercase letter, for ye have received your consolation. You say, well, that's wrong grammar, because that exclamation mark, everybody knows that goes at the end of a sentence. And so for, F-O-R, should be capitalized, a capital F, because that's a new sentence. No, you know what you've got here? You've got a recorded sermon, and the Holy Spirit gives you the punctuation of the sermon. No man writes like he speaks. And what you're given here, you can picture in your mind, you're given the manner in which Jesus spoke the words. When he was forceful in making an exclamation, and when he was soft in his voice, and he lets it trail off a little bit. If you follow carefully the grammar of a King James Bible, you can actually hear Jesus speaking in your mind. Watch this, how this works. Verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see how the Holy Spirit put that grammar in there to give you the diction is what it's called, the spoken words of Jesus Christ as he spoke it, the way he spoke it. I appreciate that. I appreciate it. Listen, I know that the Bible says, Jesus said himself, that he was meek and lowly. The Bible said Moses was meek and lowly. The Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived at that time. And yet in Exodus 32, verse 20, he's the one that ground that golden calf into powder and strew it on the water there. And then he said, drink it, drink it, drink that calf. And he was meek. But nobody said, no, Moses, I don't think I want to do that. Every one of them lined up and did what Moses said to do. They drank it. Jesus was meek when he took a scourge of small cords and drove those money changers out of the temple. And he was meek when he preached like no man ever preached. They said, his word has authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks as one who believes what he says and means what he says and can back up what he's saying. Can you imagine somebody, here they are taking the blood atonement out of your Bible, out of Colossians 1:14. They've taken the virgin birth out of Luke 2:13. And they take the Trinity out of 1 John 5:7. And then they want to come along and tell you that the King James Bible isn't the Word of God because, oh, it's got an exclamation mark in the middle of a sentence. Imagine that. That's called gnat straining and camel swallowing. But that's why you've got those exclamation marks there in the middle of a sentence. Helps you to hear how Jesus might have said that thing. So he says this, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, verse 25, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Okay, I want to take a little bit of time here on this thing. We got a real problem in our Bible-believing churches nowadays, and that is we've got this idea that if I insult people, And I curse them and I call them names, and then because of that they don't like me, that means I'm following in the footsteps of the prophets, because they're speaking evil of me like they spoke evil of the prophets. Again, he said, for the Son of Man's sake. That's why they're cursing you and speaking evil of you. And you won't find a case in the Bible when these men despised the prophets because of their manners. They despised them because of the truth that they proclaimed. And it didn't go along, that truth didn't happen to go along with the established pattern and program. Didn't make them feel good about themselves. Let me show you some of these. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 31. Or we'll start in verse 30 for context. 5:30. I'll show you what you're up against in this day and age. And I also want you to notice as we look at these verses, I know we want to throw up our hands and say, boy, things are so bad today. They've never been this bad before. They've been this bad. Just ask Abel. Ask Abel how long things have been this bad. What did he do? He stood for the blood atonement. He stood for the word of God, and he got killed by a self-righteous religious man named Cain. Things have been this bad since Cain knocked Abel's brains out. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And you want the worst part? And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Well, we are living right now in the end thereof. We're living in a day and age. I mean, false prophets, there's always been false prophets. Priests, ministers that are concerned about their gain, their means, their livelihood, their bellies, rather than feeding the people. It's always been that way. But when God's people, not the heathen, not the world, God's people, when they love to have it so, there's something wrong there. Tell them the truth from the Bible, the full truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Give them all the counsel of God, and you know where they're going to go? They'll go find them a false prophet. That's where they go. They don't care if you work for a living and you don't take up an offering, you earn your own way and you don't waste God's money. They would rather sit under a thief who makes them feel good. You know, they say, I don't care what he does with the money. He's such a nice man. He makes me feel so good. Glad to give him my money. Well, there are some drugs and medications that'll do the same thing for you, make you feel good, but it's not a safe rule. Not a safe rule. He says, my people love to have it so. Something wrong there. Look in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. Old Jeremiah, he sure had a time. He told them, judgment is coming. And the judgment came. And he said, I want to go with you fellas into captivity. Why do you want to go into captivity? I'll tell you why. All the way there, he was, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. Don't you know they hated that guy's guts? They had to have hated him with a passion, I'm sure. 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to look here at old Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And there they are at a summit conference, and they're trying to get a little council of war together. And in verse number 5, chapter 20, 1 Kings 22, verse number 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Do you know what Jehoshaphat knew? He knew that every one of those 400 prophets, they were the king's prophets, but they were not the Lord's prophets. Verse number 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. How about that? He said, Yeah, we got a God-called preacher around here, but we don't ever give him any invitation to preach because he says bad things about us. We hate him because he doesn't give us good, positive slants and build us up and tell us how wonderful we are. We hate him. Boy, things sure are getting bad. They've just never been this bad before. They've always been this bad. They've been this bad since man went bad. Bad men don't like to hear that they're bad men. You can see that in this story here. And it says, verse 8, And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Oh, don't say that, king. Don't say that, Ahab. Give him a chance. Bring him in. Let's see what he has to say. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes and in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Okay, 400 of them just taking their turn, one after another. Verse 11, And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. Okay, so they had a little prosperity gospel meeting going there. For the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth, we're all in agreement here. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So he's saying, look here, buddy, you know, we've invited you here as our visiting evangelist, and there's a real good love offering for you if you'll just not preach about that. Because, you know, last time somebody preached like that here, I nearly got run out of this place. I nearly lost my pastorate, my parsonage, and everything else. I don't want them to leave and take their tithes with them. Can't you just build them up and tell them how good they are? Everybody does that comes here. And the last three evangelists that we had come in here, they got big love offerings because, you know, they gave the people the good side, the good message. Verse 14, And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. And the king obviously knew he was mocking. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So, you see that? They knew. That means that they knew all 400 of those other guys were lying. So why didn't they run them out of town? Why didn't they tell them to go out and get a job? Because they didn't care if those men lied to them as long as they made them feel good. You say, brother, I don't understand all these people going to these churches and paying these guys who don't even believe the Bible, don't teach the Word of God. Really, you don't understand? There it is right there in the Bible. they made them feel good. That's why they keep them around. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills. So now he's telling them what God said. Scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? I told you, he's always coming in here ruining everything, giving us the negative side. Put that guy in jail. And he did. He locked him up, threw him in the jailhouse. What was his crime? Speaking the word of God to a man that didn't want to hear the word of God. Now there was one of him and 400 of those fakers. And if you go back just a few chapters back there to chapter 18, there was one man, Elijah, who stood, and 450 of those priests sitting down at Jezebel's table eating her groceries. You say, why didn't they tell the truth? Because then they would have to go out and earn a living if they told the truth. They'd rather eat at Jezebel's table than stand and tell the truth and the truth of the Word of God. Even if they knew the truth, they wouldn't tell it. All right, let me show you one more in Isaiah chapter 30. They threw that prophet of God right in the jail. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Well, that's a pretty good verse right there on the preservation of Scripture, isn't it? It's going to be forever and ever. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Hey, listen. We don't care if you tell us the truth or not, because we're a bunch of liars too. We don't care if you give us a word from the Lord or not, because we're not going to live it if you do give it to us. Tell us some smooth things. It's a rough world out there. It's a hard life out there. I'm really struggling to get by out there. There's no way I'm going to go to church Sunday morning and let that preacher open up that Bible and make me feel bad, make me feel guilty. I mean, I never killed anybody. Preacher, just tell us some smooth things. Prophesy deceit. If not, we're going to hate you. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 6. I think you get the point there. You're going to have to make up your mind. Am I going to risk hatred, separation, and reproach for the name of Christ? Or am I going to, with my life, blasphemously deny Christ, pretend I don't know what his word says, pretend I haven't been called to tell the truth to my generation, pretend that I haven't been told to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season in order to get along now and have a terrible, terrible time at the judgment seat of Christ? See, if I am reproached now for Christ, there's no shame in that. There's rejoicing in that, and there's reward in heaven. But if I don't stand for Christ, okay, I won't be put to shame by men here, and I may have a reward here, but I sure am going to be ashamed in that day of judgment. There will be shame. I mean, can you imagine looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took those blows and the spitting for you? And then you say, Lord, I would have given them your words, but I wanted to see a smiling face. I didn't want to make them their face all snarly. And Lord, I would have given them your word, but I just wanted them to like me. No, I want Jesus to say that he's pleased with what I did down here. You know, Jesus Christ spent over 30 years on this earth in perfect obedience to his Father's word and will. And don't you know that it was worth every minute of it when he heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You won't please everybody down here. No matter how you live, you won't please many people down here if you decide you're going to live by this book. But one day, I'm going to meet face to face the one that purchased my eternal life, the one that I'm going to dwell with forever. And I want to please him. I want to be well pleasing in his sight. All right, let me say this, and then we're going to spend some time with this next week. I don't believe I put anything on this in your notes, because I'm just going to kind of make it introduce you to this, we'll say. I just don't want to leave you where I've left you, because you might take that and maybe run the wrong way. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, Luke 6:27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Now, and these are not enemies that you've made. These are those that have made themselves your enemies because of Christ. "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." You say, well, they hate me, so what? So nothing. You love them, okay? You say, but they curse me. Then what do? You say, have a nice day. Amen. But brother, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to my reputation. Pray for them. They don't know any better. They are lost. Remember that. The God of this world has blinded their minds. They got no Holy Spirit guiding and directing them. Are you telling me that my salvation has not given me enough grace to rise above the wickedness of men that oppose me? Are you telling me with the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I can't return love for hate? All I got is hate for hate? You telling me I can't return blessing for cursing? You've heard about it. A group of Christians, they go out there in the streets to serve the Lord. They're passing out gospel tracts. They're witnessing to people. One of them tries to hand a lady a gospel tract, and she says, "No, I don't need that." And the Christian, looks her right in the face and says, "Then just go to hell." That happens. Happens more often today than it used to, in fact. Or there's a Christian standing on a street corner preaching the gospel, and somebody drives by and gives them the finger. And that preacher of the gospel gives them the finger right back. I know, it's hard to believe. But do you know what they're doing? They're bringing reproach. They're bringing reproach on the cause of Christ when they do that. They curse, and all you can do is curse. They hate, and all you can do is hate. They reproach, and all you can do is return it. Give them reproach. Don't you think we ought to be able to rise above that? Bible says in the book of Romans, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. Might be a great way to eliminate some of those enemies. Bless them that curse you. You know, you all work out there in the world. You got a job just like I do. There's nothing in the world that diffuses a cusser, a person's throwing out those F-bombs all the time, nothing will diffuse that person like kind words. Kind words. You know, some guy, he's asking God to damn this and to hell that and blankety-blank this other thing. Just walk over to that guy, put your hand on his shoulder and say, "I'm sorry, sorry you feel that way about it. Things really aren't that bad, are they?" And you'd be surprised how it quiets that guy right down. When they start saying this, that, and the other thing, just ask them, "Do you really believe that about that guy's mother? Do you really feel that way about his mother?" See, they're just like a sewer, and somebody took the lid off, and all this filth came out. Well, you don't have to go down into the sewer with them. Show them something better. Bless them. Amen. You say, "Boy, they're plotting to destroy me." Okay, get in the prayer closet and plot to save their soul. Amen. Now, Father, they're over there and they're planning to ruin me. And so, Lord, here's what I'd like to do. Let's get together and the Holy Spirit, and let's work together, Lord, and let's see if we can't just break their heart and bring them to the cross and get them born again. How about that? That would destroy all their plans, wouldn't it, God? Amen. What are we going to have in this life if we follow Jesus? Well, there may be hunger, verse 21. There may be weeping, verse 21. There may be hatred, separation, and reproach, verse 22. But you know, I'd still rather be saved. I'd still rather be born again. And I can honestly say that. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But it was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Just remember this. Whether it's poverty that you go through or personal troubles or enemy troubles or any of that kind of stuff, just remember those words from Jesus. Yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. They may just be giving you a hard time because they're jealous. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how we ought to be able to live our lives with your Holy Spirit helping us. Help us, Lord, to be a light that shines in this world, to able to help people that are lost and blinded by the devil, to be someone who can make a difference for you, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to avoid stooping down to their level when things get ugly, but help us, Lord, to bless them when they curse us and to do right when they do wrong. Lord, just help us to be soul conscious. Help us to care about souls, every soul, like you did, and to not let the evil that's in this world and the things that are going on in this world drag us down down with them, but to remember, Lord, that ours is the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, that that's a promise that we have. We know that it's something we have today and forever, and let that help us to live right for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one hymn, then we'll